From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled The Right to Holy Things. The text is Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 11. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it, and he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. Strangers, sojourners, and servants upon hire were not to eat of holy things. It is so in spiritual matters still. But two classes were free at the sacred table, those who were bought with the priest's money, and those who were born into the priest's house. Bought and born, these were the two indisputable proofs of a right to holy things. Bought, our great high priest has bought with a price all those who put their trust in him. They are his absolute property, altogether the Lord's. Not for what they are in themselves, but for their owner's sake, they are admitted into the same privileges which he himself enjoys, and they shall eat of his meat. He has meat to eat which worldlings know not of. Because ye belong to Christ, therefore shall ye share with your Lord. Born. This is an equally sure way to privilege. If born in the priest's house, we take our place with the rest of the family. Regeneration makes us fellow heirs, and of the same body, and therefore the peace, the joy, the glory which the Father has given to Christ, Christ has given to us. Redemption and regeneration have given us a double claim to the divine permit of this promise.
Wondrous joy, wondrous peace, wondrous love, coming from the Father up above. All thy works rejoice around the earth and heaven reflect the rays. Stars and angels sing around the center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea. Chanting bird and flowing fountain call us to rejoice in thee. Wondrous joy, wondrous peace, wondrous love, wondrous peace. When peace like a
it is well, it is well.
is well with my soul. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever. Forest, vale, and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Wondrous joy, wondrous peace, wondrous love.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it.
Thank you.
As he proceeds with this series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns continues with the theme universal guilt and total depravity, which the Apostle Paul set forth in chapter 3. In verses 9 through 20 of the chapter, Paul shows that both Jews and Gentiles are equally guilty before God. For Jew and Gentile, the problem is the same. All are under the control of sin. In the course of the message, Dr. Cairns is stressing the seriousness of sin. The history of mankind is a record of the destructiveness of sin. It destroys man's nature, mind, and will. Indeed, sin is destructive of the very purpose of man's existence. The hopelessness of this bleak picture cannot be overstated. Yet God in His mercy has provided the answer. It is found in the death and resurrection of His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message on universal guilt and total depravity.
Sin affects the whole man, both his nature and his actions. If you look at verses 10 and 11, you'll see that they stand off in some clear distinction from verses 12 through 17. 10 and 11 tell us what we are. Verses 12 to 17 tell us what we do. Now, they're clearly related as cause and effect. Sin inheres in both. I don't want to take time to repeat what I've done in former studies. But one of the great weaknesses that has come into our pulpits has been a weakening of the biblical doctrine of sin. You can't preach the gospel right unless you understand the biblical doctrine of sin. Men have tried to tell their congregations that sin is only a matter of our choices. I've even heard preachers go so far as to say that God never condemned anybody for Adam's sin. I don't know where they get that in the Bible. They certainly didn't get it in the book of Romans. The idea seems to be that sin is only in isolated acts or thoughts. But when Paul here deals with total depravity, he starts with what we are. There is none righteous. When you read the next verse in the English version, you would think that it is speaking of an act of understanding. There is none that understandeth. The translation is good in English, but the force there is rather there is not an understanding one. It's now talking about that change of mind. I was describing Adam's mind before the fall a moment ago. Now there's a total reversal of that. There is not an understanding one. There is not a seeking one. This is telling us what we are. And the result of that is we are fallen in verse 10 and 11. Now we are filthy in verse 12 through 17. For now we come to what we do. We have gone out of the way. We have become unprofitable. We don't do good. Our throat is an open sepulchre. Our tongues use deceit. The poison of asps and under our lips, and our mouths full of cursing, with our feet running to shed blood in the ways of destruction and misery. And the result of it all in verse 18 is utter godlessness, where we are fearless toward God. Now here you have the three elements in depravity: the fallen nature, the filthy acts, and then this fearless attitude to God. Have a look at those three things. I'm not going to take time to preach on them. That's a sermon all in itself. But you look at those three things, and you can look across America, and those three things, the fallen nature, the filthy acts, the fearless flying in the face of God, they are the three things that most outstandingly stamp American life today, and not only American life. This is total depravity. This sin, of course, is a mighty destructive force. Let me quickly run through these verses to show you what it destroys. Verse 10, it destroys our nature. I said Adam was created righteous. It destroys that nature. Verse 11, it destroys both mind and will. Verse 12, it destroys our fellowship with God. They are all gone out of the way. Now follow that very carefully. They have gone deliberately out of the way. This is not an accidental erring. This is not describing people who accidentally get lost. When it says they went out of the way, they are gone out of the way, it means they have deliberately avoided the way. If you want to get the force of the Greek term used here, you should read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, where the instruction to the child of God is, let him eschew evil. Let him avoid evil. Let him hate evil. Let him, in his hatred of evil, turn aside from that evil. That's the force of the word eschew. And that's the very word that here is employed. When they have gone out of the way, they have eschewed that way, deliberately avoided it because they hated it. Sin destroys our fellowship with God. The end of verse 12, it destroys our true purpose in life. For you'll see what it says, or should I say, in the middle of that verse, they are together become unprofitable, worthless. Worthless. You know, man was created as the very crown of God's creation. We have been led astray by foolish exegesis to think that angels were created as the crown of God's creation. No, sir, they weren't. Just read your Bible. God created angels to be ministering spirits to minister to us. They're our servants. And without getting into the details of the argument again, I believe, and this is not original to me, Reggie Kimbrough first introduced me to this idea from the great Baptist preacher in London, John Wilmot. Satan's sin was not that he aspired to take the place of God, as we have so often been told. Satan's sin was that he aspired to take the place of man. This is the crown of God's creation. What a worth there is in human life. What a profit there is in human life. So long as that life is lived in fellowship with its Maker. But sin destroys that. They become worthless. That's an awful word to use of immortal souls. This is something that always boggles my mind. I've confessed before, I love great biography. I wish I could write a great biography. I admire the skill. I spend a long time reading it, more than just to learn about the person, but just to admire the skill of the biographer. I love great biography. Sometimes the biographer's skill is so great, I can hardly finish the book. I was reading a biography of Napoleon Bonaparte. I got so mad at the absolute selfish, stupid, blind craziness of the character. I said, enough of that. I have no more time to waste. And I suppose I should have finished it, but I look at others that I admire. Men who stand towering over human history. I read of Churchill. And I tremble when I think of him standing before God. I've read of Lincoln, and just to keep the Southerners happy, of Jefferson Davis as well. And I tremble to think of them standing before God. I am not the judge of these men. When all the arguments of the world have ceased, and the judgments of men have come and gone, the abiding judgment of God, worthless. Worthless. I don't misunderstand me. God can use evil men in furthering the cause of his purpose, and he does. And he will do his will through the politicians and the military men and all the rest of it. But when they come to stand before God, worthless, it's the final judgment. I want you to stop and think tonight. For you're going to stand before God, and so am I. God is going to have you before him, and in your mind and heart will be every blessing and every advantage that grace has given you. If you are not a born-again, justified believer in Jesus Christ, ultimately you will find how true this is. Sin has destroyed your very purpose for being. The end of verse 12, it destroys our works. There is no godly action. Verses 13 and 14, it destroys and corrupts our speech and communication. Now there's a big subject I daren't get into tonight. Speech and communication. The gift of speech. That gift that God has given to communicate, not only in a primeval way, but deep thoughts of philosophy, of theology, of motivation and of purpose, of love and of hate, and most of all of God and his Christ. Speech and communication given to us primarily that we may commune with our God, and secondly, that we may commune of him with each other. What has mankind done with that gift? You ever listen to the normal half hour of radio? Or worse still, watch the normal half hour of what passes for soapbox entertainment or soap whatever it is entertainment? Sin has destroyed it and corrupted it. Verse 15 through 17, it has destroyed our peace and our tranquility. And then verse 18 has removed the sense of reverence and godly fear with which we were created. This is the depravity that affects and afflicts every one of us. And you'll see it's total because it affects and afflicts every one of us in every part of our being. Now let me emphasize this and explain something. Total depravity does not mean that every one of us is as rotten and as bad as we can be. Because in the grace of God, he restrains very often the full expression of our sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of him who now letteth or hindereth, that anti-Christian spirit. But let me point something out to you. Verses 10 to 12 of Romans chapter 3, quote from Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3. Or Psalm 53, 1 to 3, if you want it. They're identical. Now, Psalm 14 addresses the fool and the atheist. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And then there follows the description of this atheistic fool. But in Romans chapter 3, Paul takes the very description that was pinpointed to the atheistic fool, and he applies it not just to the atheist and the fool, but to every single one of us, Jew and Gentile. And the truth is that all the wickedness that is patent in the obvious sinner is latent in every other sinner. Now, never let us forget it. It's very easy for us to point at that big sinner and that big sinner and the other big sinner. And then we stand back like the Pharisee. Thank you, Lord, that I am not as other men. Thank you, Lord, I am not a serial murderer or rapist or thief or whatsoever. Thank you, Lord, that I am better than they. When all the time we ought rather to be saying, thank you, Lord, for grace that has put a cap and a restraint on the natural wickedness of this heart of mine that would be just as vile and just as filthy and just as rebellious as the most wicked man or woman that ever lived. There's not a fiber of your being any better than the being of the man of Sodom.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.